You're listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other items of Christian interest. Now, broadcasting from an undisclosed location, from the highways and byways, here is your host,
it is
Seth
Thursday,
Dunn.
January 19th. This is The Christian Commute. You are riding home with your host, Seth Dunn. And today is going to be a fun show because my car's computer says I have 35 miles to go before I run out of gas. And my house is about 35 miles from my office. So, let's see if I can make it home. Because I don't want to stop for gas in Cartersville or Adairsville or the Cass White exit where the truck stop place is. They have a Popeyes there and they have a Pizza Hut, and I love both those places, but it's also like a drug and prostitute area, so I don't want to go there. But, you know, let's see. I don't want to really interrupt the show today to stop for gas. So let's see if I make it. Today, we have another full show. Another three-parter with a Bible chapter review, a question from the inbox, and then a show topic. Today's show topic is going to be on inviting people to a church. Notice I didn't say inviting people to your church, inviting people to a church. And we have a comment in the inbox. If you need theological roadside assistance, you can send your comments, your questions about theology or apologetics to SethDunn88@gmail.com. Keep those questions coming. Even if you're one of these people who like writes in all the time, well, I don't want to write in 3 days in a row, do it. I'm here to answer your questions. I don't want to think of something to talk about for 15 minutes tomorrow. You can think of it for me. Plus, that helps the listeners. I'd rather help the listeners than just give my opinions on stuff. So keep those questions coming. Oh, and keep those compliments coming. Gosh, somebody said something nice to me in the Christian inbox, the Christian Commute inbox the other day. They didn't even want anything. So that was nice. Don't send me your unsolicited writings. There's some who I only can presume to be a wingnut, and I mean that in a bad way, guy from Indiana who's sending me his blog articles. And it's not like, hey, Seth, heard your radio program. Thought you might like my blog. Here's a link. It's this dude who's just copying and pasting the text of his blogs and sending it to me. It's like, I don't want your unsolicited things. So I'm probably going to send him a very curt email tomorrow. I didn't do it today because I was in a hurry to get out of the house and get home. I stayed late at work, not to work and make the carpet better, but to do my Sunday school lesson. I got to teach it Sunday, so sometime before then I have to make it. So I made my Sunday school lesson before I went home. But enough of all that chitter-chatter. Let's get to today's Bible chapter review. We are continuing 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today we're in verses 12 and 13. And here Paul is laying a foundation for an egalitarian argument. Not that kind of egalitarianism. I'm not talking about gender in the church. There are people, dastardly people, they're insidious people, and they're egalitarians, and they say they believe what the Bible says. Some of them even say they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Some of them even believe that people go to heaven and people go to hell. Some of them even believe that the only way to heaven is Jesus. But these egalitarians believe that women can be pastors, elders, overseers, bishops, whatever you want to call it, that women can have authority in the church. Thus, they upset the very power structure, I should say authority structure, that God has designed for His church. They are called egalitarians. And it sounds so nice because they're saying we're all equal, which implies that people who aren't egalitarians believe that people aren't equal. The biblically faithful doctrine of men and women in the church is called complementarianism, which takes the biblical position that men and women are equal, they're of equal value, but that when it comes to church leadership, and also leadership in the home, that men are the leaders by nature of them being men, and that women are helpmates by the nature of God saying, "Hey, Adam, I'm going to make you a helpmate because you can't find a suitable one." So beware of egalitarianism. But I'm using egalitarian here by saying Paul is making an egalitarian argument in 1 Corinthians 12 through 13 in a very general way. Paul's talking about all the people who are in the church are equally important. Okay? That's the foundation he's laying with these 2 to 3 verses. He says the body is one, but it has many members. And there are many members, but there are one body. So imagine your body. He's going to be more specific in verses 14 onward, and in a future show, Lord willing, we'll cover that. But imagine your body. You have 2 hands, 2 feet, tongue, teeth, eyes, nose. You only have one body. If somebody says, "Whose body is this?" If they find you dead in some back alley somewhere, they're going to say, "We have to identify this body." And they're going to bring in your next of kin, right? Your next of kin is going to come in and say, "Oh, yes, that is my wonderful, handsome husband, Seth. I'd recognize him anywhere." They're not going to say, "Well, there's Seth's eyes. Those are his ears. That's his nose. Those are his toes." They're going to look at every bit of you and say, "That's your body." So your body includes all of your flesh, right? Your soma includes all your sarks, to put it in a rudimentary Greek context. So your fingers, your toes, your nose. My kids always sing head, shoulders, knees, and toes. That's a song toddlers like to sing. That's your body, okay? But your body, even though it's one thing, a body has many members. What? Your head, shoulders, knees, and toes. So Paul makes that point. Now he's going to talk about that in relation to the body of Christ, because it says the body is one but has many members, and the many members are one. And Christ is like that, because the church is the body of Christ. And Paul says, you were baptized by one Spirit. It's by one Spirit you were baptized. Not that the Holy Spirit is dunking you in water. That's not what that means. Is your spiritual anointing, your spiritual baptism, is through the Holy Spirit, and you're baptized into one body. So we're one in the church. No matter if we're Greek or Jew, no matter if we're slave or free. So whatever the social delineations, whatever they might be, these social differences, like being Jewish or non-Jewish, that's what Greek or Jew means, or being a free person or being a slave. Do you know that Freemasons won't allow slaves in their ranks? Now, obviously, there's no slaves in America, but they still have that rule. Whether you're slave or free, in the church, you don't have a distinction of these social classes. We're all members of one body, and thus we're all equal. And even though some of us have different spiritual gifts, and some seem better than others or more prominent, everybody's equal, and the spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body. So we're going to reiterate that point that we made in the prior episode tomorrow when we continue our Bible chapter review. And real quickly here, because we're talking about one body, many members, one body, I want to tell you that we can use phrases like that truthfully, and Paul did, but be careful when we talk like this, because there are informal logical fallacies, or actually I think they're formal fallacies, called composition fallacies and division fallacies. Here's an example of a composition fallacy. Airplanes are heavy. Airplanes are made of screws and nuts and bolts, among other things. Therefore, nuts and bolts are heavy. Because an airplane is composed of nuts and bolts, and it's heavy, nuts and bolts must be heavy. No, nuts and bolts aren't heavy. Nuts and bolts are light. You can carry a whole sack of nuts and bolts around if you want to, but you can't pick up an airplane. And then you have what would be a fallacy of division, which would be the opposite of that. Well, an airplane is made up of lots of nuts and bolts. And nuts and bolts are light, so therefore an airplane is light. No. No, no. So beware when people argue like that. Because remember, when you're a Christian and you want to do a Christian apologetics, you need to know logic. So people could use fallacies of composition and fallacies of division. And some people who are like these kind of cheap anti-Christian people, well, here Paul obviously uses a fallacy and says many body, one members, many members, one body. He commits the composition fallacy and the division fallacy in one verse. You might as well throw out the whole Bible, you foolish Christians. All right, so know when Paul is trying to use metaphors and similes and analogies and be sort of poetic and use figurative speech, and know when Paul and the rest of the biblical writers are using literal speech. And watch out for the cheap people who try to do that. When you're doing your systematic theology, you're going to have to understand the differences when the biblical writers are doing these things. And when you're making biblical arguments, you of course want to use logic, but if you try to use logic too much, you might mess up and enter into some kind of fallacy because you're using logic when someone's speaking metaphorically. I'm not saying throw logic out the window. You can't. But I hope you get what I'm saying. I hope you understand. Anyway, I just want to give you a short education on composition fallacies and division fallacies for your edification. Now let's get to the inbox. Elsie from Pennsylvania is writing in again, and I haven't sent her book to her yet. I have not sent Elsie's book to her about hermeneutics, but I will get around to it. Elsie asked me, is it possible for a Christian to commit suicide? And then she gave me an example, sadly, of somebody she knows who was a Christian, and then his family died in an accident or something like that, so he tried to kill himself. Thankfully, he was unsuccessful at trying to kill himself, so he lived. But she thought he was dead when she wrote me. And she's saying, can a Christian commit suicide? And I almost wanted to write back real quickly and say, yes, one just did. Yes, a Christian can commit suicide. Let's think of some various things that Christians can do. Can a Christian go outside and get the mail? Yes. Can a Christian hit a baseball over the fence? Yes. Not this particular Christian. I can hit a softball over the fence, though. But those aren't moral actions. But here's one. Can a Christian sin? Well, yes, we still sin because we struggle in the flesh. And we're not completely sanctified until we reach glory, until we go to heaven. Sometimes the old country Southern Baptist in me comes and I say, glory, until we reach glory. And yeah, until we go to heaven and we're with Jesus and until we receive even in the resurrection our glorified body, we still are going to struggle with sin. I don't think we're going to struggle with sin in heaven in our disembodied state. I just want to make that clear. But we struggle with sin, and our emotions may lead us to enter into a sin. Emotions like depression or anger or whatnot, or lust, chemical urges and whatnot. So if a Christian can sin, you agree with that, right? I mean, I think that's fairly evident. We can see that from the Bible, and we can see that from just kind of observing things. So Christians can sin, so why can't a Christian commit suicide? Well, I don't see any argument. A Christian can lust, and we know lusting is adultery. A Christian can hate, we know Christian hate is murder. So we need to ask for repentance about those things. Now, obviously, if you ask for forgiveness, we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Obviously, if you kill yourself, you can't turn around and ask for forgiveness or repent of that sin because you're dead. And I guess that's where some people think that people who commit suicide must not be Christians and they must go to hell. And I have to say to those people, how very Catholic are you? Of you, because you're talking about people dying in states of grace or dying in cardinal sins or venial sins. That's not biblical at all. When you get saved, you do like a big thing of repentance. You turn from yourself altogether and towards Christ. And any other kind of repentance after that is it's kind of this category of sub-repentance. Like, oh, I sinned. I'm sorry. I feel contrite. But the repentance that you do when you get saved is not repenting of every little sin you've ever done. It's repenting of being sinful in and of yourself. So I hope you understand that. Yes, a Christian can commit suicide. Just because somebody commits suicide, it doesn't mean they lose their salvation. They can't. It doesn't mean they weren't saved to begin with. Everybody has different problems. Christians can commit suicide. Don't let anybody tell you different. And if they do, ask them for a biblical argument. They'll probably give you a terrible argument that's not biblical. So, Elsie, I hope that helps. Christians can commit suicide, but it's obviously sinful, like other sins that they can do. All right, now let's talk about, as I have 11 miles left on my computer, I might have to stop and get gas. And you know what? There's this Toyota in front of me just going slower than I want to go. So, oh my goodness! I'm trying to pass him, and now the guy in the other lane is going slow behind a YouTube. One of those days, not a YouTube, a U-Haul. Hey, let's everybody go slow. Do you guys ever get, when you're driving, and there's two people going like the same slow speed, and one's in the middle lane and one's in the fast lane? Oh, I'm not going to make it. Oh my gosh, am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Am I going to make it? Oh, yes, what a piece of driving. Do you ever have to pass anybody in the far right lane because the people in the left lane and the middle lane are going slow, like they've got nowhere to go? And then, so you get over to the far right lane to pass them, and there's a transfer truck there, and you're coming up on the transfer truck, and he is going slower than the person in the middle lane. You're going faster than both of them. You got a tiny little window, and you got to pass them both. That's what I just did. And I live to tell about it. So now that that unpleasantness is over, let's talk about inviting people to a church. You notice I used the indefinite article there, inviting people to a church, not inviting people to the church or your church. I'm sure when you meet somebody in your town who's looking for a church, maybe they've just moved, maybe they've left their church for whatever reason, and they're looking for a church, you say, why don't you try out my church? I'm going to invite you to my church. And you'll hear statistics at church, which 80% of the people who ever join your church or people who get saved after hearing the gospel at a church came to church because someone, like a friend, neighbor, or family member, invited them. And the statistics of that are 70 or 80%. And that's great, so we should invite people to church. But, dun-dun-dun, you can't always invite people to your church. Why? If you're like me, you don't work near your church. I work out of town. I work in Calhoun. I live in Cartersville. So my church is 30 miles away from my office. If I meet somebody in my office in Calhoun and I want to invite them to church or suggest a church for them, I'm not going to suggest mine because they're not going to drive 30 minutes to go to church. And the same was true when I worked in Atlanta. It was even worse. I worked in downtown Atlanta. And I went to church in Cartersville. So I would meet lost people in Atlanta, because Atlanta is full of lost people. They're Yankees, so a lot of them are Catholics. And there's mainliners down there, like your Methodists and Eastern Orthodox. I mean, when I worked at Georgia Pacific, my office was full of lost people. My boss was Jewish, like legit Jewish. Observantly Jewish. I had a girl who worked with me. Her name was Lindsay. She was Eastern Orthodox, okay? So that's nominally Christian, because we know that's not a Protestant sect. They have their Eastern Orthodox iconography and whatnot, like the Catholics. They don't believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. What else? Ooh. I had a girl who worked with me. Her name was Christy. She was a Methodist, a United Methodist. I remember one time we were having a trivia game and you were supposed to name your favorite historical figure, and she said it was Noah. And then I went and asked her later, I said, "You're a Methodist, aren't you?" She said, "Yeah." And I said, "You don't really believe in Noah, do you?" And she was like, "Well, I don't know." I was like, "That's right, you cheated at our game, you mainliner. Yeah, I know you don't believe in Noah." And then I had a Chinese girl that worked with me. I don't think she was a Christian. And then I had a Cambodian girl who worked with me. Her name was Lisa, not a real name. You know, when you have Asian friends, you learn that they make up American names because they have unpronounceable Asian names. Oh, I think I'm going to have to stop at the truck stop prostitute Pizza Hut land for gas because I've only got 4 miles left. And by the way, the people I just mentioned to you were all super nice people. I mean, I really genuinely liked most everybody I worked with at George Pacific. But there was only one Baptist that I know of, and his name was Rick. And I worked with a Hindu guy. He was from New Zealand, so go figure that. He was Hindu by ethnicity. So I worked with a lot of lost people. One of the girls was half Jewish, half Catholic. Her name was Cassie. I wonder if any of them listened to my show, because I'm friends with almost all the people on my Facebook. Shout out, lost friends from George Pacific. Don't mean to be insulting by calling you lost. That's how we evangelical types describe people who aren't saved by grace alone through faith alone. So I hope you guys will turn to Jesus. But I don't know how many of them listened to my show. And these were super nice people. I consider many of them my friends. I enjoyed working with them. Sometimes I'd have a religious conversation with them. It's easy for me to have religious conversations with people. Because people, where are you going, Seth? Seminary? What's that? It's where you go study theology. It's preacher school. Oh, okay. Then people just ask you theological questions because they know you're a Christian and they think you'll have the answer. All right, so I, just by virtue of being enrolled in seminary, I get to have spiritual conversations initiated by others all the time. But I could not invite any of these people to my church. I could present the gospel to them, but I couldn't invite any of them to my church. And I remember one of them one time, it was like her sister-in-law or something, had gotten into some weird prosperity gospel church. And she was asking me, like, you know, my sister-in-law is in this weird church, and it doesn't seem right, and it's taking her away from her family. And as she described it, it sounded cultish and prosperity gospel-esque and just, like, kind of weird. And I was like, well, she needs to get out of that church. But it's not like I say, send her to my church, because this family member lived down in Marietta. She wasn't going to come to Cartersville, to my church. So, what do? Well, you can't invite these people to your church, but you're going to have to invite them to a church. Because first of all, you want to evangelize them. And here's the problem with the kind of invite them to church culture. I'm sure at your church, because this happens at mine, and there's nothing inherently wrong with this, that people say, you need to invite people to church, invite somebody to church, invite somebody to church, invite somebody to church. Why would this person want to come to church is the question. Well, they either are already a Christian, and that's why they want to come to church. So we're just moving somebody from one church to another. It may be somebody who moved, like I said earlier, or we may be sheep stealing, but we're trying to invite somebody from another church. And I'm not above sheep stealing. I'll sheep steal all day, because you know how I am. I'm like, that church is teaching Beth Moore. That church has a lady who preached. So I'm not above sheep stealing, but it's not really growing the kingdom. You're just taking one Christian and moving them from somebody else. You're taking somebody from McDonald's and moving them to Burger King. They're still eating hamburgers. You didn't grow the market. I got to get gas. Let me pause the show. All right, and I'm back with a full tank of gas on the Christian commute. Sorry for the break there in the show. Get back on the freeway. So anyway, I was talking about inviting people to church, right? When you invite somebody to church who's already a Christian, you're not really growing the kingdom. You're just moving somebody from one way to another. It's like the tourism industry, right? I've talked about this before, I think. There are three ways to create wealth in the economy. You make it, you mine it, or grow it. So you grow something out of the ground, you dig something out of the ground, or you make something in a factory. You add value to things. That creates wealth. It increases the kingdom. But an industry like tourism is just moving money around. Like somebody takes money from one town and buys a ticket in a theme park in another town. You didn't really create any wealth. You just moved wealth from one place to another. And that's what you're doing when you invite a Christian to church. You're just moving somebody from one way to another. Now, when you invite a non-Christian to church, you invite them there in the hopes that they'll hear the gospel and get saved, and then eventually, you know, get baptized and join the church, and that's great. But that's not what a church service is for. And it's a good idea to have presentations of the gospel at church because there are lost people there, especially children. But that's really not the job of a pastor. And and I've talked this to death, and I'll say it again. Your pastor's job is not to evangelize people for you. You have not hired your pastor to evangelize people. Nevertheless, church staffs and pastors know that this is the expectation of people. They know that, one, some people couldn't in their own congregation are nervous and shy. And, you know, I don't want to say faithless, but if you have faith in God, you're going to share the gospel, right? And have the faith that you'll be able to share it, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say, right? But some people are too nervous and faithless to share the gospel with anybody. So they want to have the professional do it. So, like, here, let me invite you to church. When you come to the church, somebody will invite you. I'm uncomfortable talking about it myself. So they either aren't faithful enough to do it, or they're so doctrinally inept they couldn't give a sound gospel presentation. I'm like, well, you got to ask Jesus into your heart. So if you just say, Jesus, will you come into my heart, you'll be saved. Well, what about repentance? And what about the sin and the sanctification and the atonement? And they have no idea. So they couldn't even give a gospel presentation. So they say, here, we're going to make a tract for you. And it's good. Tracts are good. These tracts help people who aren't good at speaking or expressing themselves. So I think tracts are great. So they go one step beyond. We're going to make a tract, and then the tract says, you know, invite somebody to our church. Don't worry. You just have to invite somebody somewhere. You invite people to places all the time. You invite your friends out to eat. You invite your friends to come play softball or ultimate frisbee with you. So now just invite them to church. So easy. You don't have to do anything. You can just invite them to church, and we'll handle the evangelism from there. All right? So, unfortunately, that's the culture. That's real, okay? And pastors who really want to save people's souls are going to say, all right, well, let's do it this way, because I really do want to save this person's soul. All right? No nefarious or self-interested thing about growing the church and getting more money and getting more numbers and money. No, they just want to save people, all right? Make it easy, all right? So, this happens. So yes, we need to invite lost people to church, and we evangelize them, and maybe we evangelize them, they don't get saved, they want to hear more, they're interested. Alec Baldwin said what movie was it? Glengarry Glen Ross, a guy don't walk onto the lot unless he wants to buy, all right, in that classic sales speech that's like rated R times 4 because it's full of F words. But if someone hears your gospel presentation and they don't just reject it, they think, well, I want to hear more about this. Think about the people in Acts 17. We will hear more of this matter. So you can say, you'll hear more of it. You can go to church. But you're Seth at Georgia Pacific, and you're with your Roman Catholic co-workers. I think there were at least two Roman Catholics and one half Roman Catholic. Fun story. We had a Christmas trivia game once, and I had my Jewish boss on my team, and then I had the girl who was half Jewish, and then me and I think one girl who was another evangelical, and we smoked everybody. It was Christmas win, lose, or draw. It was amazing how much my Jewish co-workers knew about Christmas, but we were awesome. Anyway, I want to invite these people to church. I want to encourage them to go to church, but I can't invite them to my church. I have to invite them to a church. Do you want to just say, go to a church? Do you feel comfortable doing that? I would never send anyone to a church in Calhoun. We have a strong Seventh-day Adventist presence. The Seventh-day Adventist headquarters of North Georgia and Tennessee is in Calhoun. We have a strong King James only presence. We have somebody called the Pratts, the Church of God Union Assembly. They could go to a Jehovah, they could go to a Kingdom Hall or an LDS or a Roman Catholic church. I just send them to church. They could go to a mainline church. I probably wouldn't want to send them to most types of churches, right? There's an old Elvis song, and it's like, the steps to any church. That's how it starts, and maybe in 1950 that was a good song, but I heard it now, I'm like, no, that's the steps to any church, don't lead you to heaven. The steps to many churches are just false gospels, will lead you to hell. So you have to familiarize yourself with the sound churches in your area. Obviously your home church where you go to church in your town is a sound church, or you wouldn't go there. All right, if and here's a good thing. If you don't feel comfortable about inviting people to your church because it's so terrible. Because, you know, they sing so many 7-Eleven songs, or the sermons are so milky, or there's something else that just you're embarrassed about it. Why do you go there? I remember when I left my previous church, I have to say to myself, like, I wouldn't invite anybody to come here. I said, if I led somebody to Christ in Cartersville, I would not invite them to church here. I'd send them to Tabernacle. And I was like, well, why am I here? So eventually you have to work through these things. So there's your church where you live, and maybe the church where you grew up if you've moved from a town. I'm from Chattanooga. I grew up at Woodland Park Baptist Church. If I was in Chattanooga visiting, I would suggest that somebody go to Woodland Park. All right. But I work in Calhoun. So I can't send anybody to Woodland Park in Chattanooga, and I can't send anybody to my church in Cartersville. What am I going to do? Well, what I've done is I've investigated the churches in Calhoun, Georgia. And when I invite somebody to church in Calhoun, Georgia, I invite them to Riverview Baptist Church. I've never been to Riverview Baptist Church, but what I have done is had lunch with the pastor of Riverview Baptist Church. His name is Jamie Hunt. I've also had lunch with one of his church members. I'm Facebook friends with him and two church members. He went to my seminary. I've had conversations with him on the phone. He's just a guy I got to know through social media. And then I said, hey, we live close. Let's hang out. He was actually the college roommate of my brother's best friend, Joe. My Methodist friend Joe Bo Shears, the United Methodist Seminarian that I always complain about on the show, who's a Democrat, one of my best friends. You're going to find that a lot of really good people don't go to sound churches. But when I invite somebody to church in Calhoun, I invite them to Jamie Hunt's church. And by the way, I evangelize them first. I don't say, well, Riverview's got Brother Jamie down there hired to evangelize them. Okay? So after all this rambling and talking about the system, I'm getting to the point. And I usually get to the point at least before I get to Highway 41 and Main Street intersection in Cartersville. If you ever wonder where I hit my main point, it's right when I drive by Bojangles and the Title Max. Get your title back with Title Max. No, I don't think so. You are serious people at Title Max. And then I belabor it for 5 minutes after I've made it. So let's make it. Do you know, those of you who work somewhere where you don't live, boomy, those of you who work somewhere where you don't live, do you know the sound churches in your workplace? Because what do your pastors and church leaders tell you to do? They say, think about your spheres of influence. Think about work and school and family. And they assume that you work in the same town as your church. Man, not where I live. I live in a commuter community. A lot of people work in Atlanta or up in Calhoun. So that's why I investigated a nice, sound Southern Baptist church to invite my friends to. What I don't go do is get on SouthernBaptistSBC.net. Type in Southern Baptist Churches in Calhoun. You can do this. It'll give you a nice little map. You type in Calhoun, Georgia, or the zip code, and all the little Southern Baptist churches will pop up on the map. I am absolutely not going to do that. Because you know what would pop up on that map? New Spring Church, or Elevation Church, or the little church down here near Dillinger Park in Cartersville, where the guy gave a five-verse invitation. That would pop up. Remember I talked about things being more likely yesterday? You are more likely to hear a doctrinally sound message and attend a biblically sound church if you go to a Southern Baptist church than a different church, okay? But you're not guaranteed to. You're not guaranteed to. And I'm sure many of you and many of your experiences, you know that's true, all right? So start doing this. Now, those of you who are listening to this show and you work in the same place where you live, sorry, I just wasted 30 minutes of your time. But maybe you will work somewhere else. Find out what the biblically sound churches are in your town. Just find one. And here's an easy way to do it. Get on sbcchurch.net, look at the churches in your town, find one that's near your office, Go to their website. Go to the website of three or four of them. Call the pastor. Say, can I take you to lunch? Pastors love to go to lunch with people. And most of the time, they'll buy your lunch. Because, hey, fun fact, you might not think pastors make a lot of money. Like you see your church budget. No, the pastor's only going to make $35,000 this year. What a poor servant of God. How humble. He only makes $35,000. But what you don't see is like he's got a $20,000 housing allowance and he gets $50 a week of lunch money. Because the church wants the pastor to go out and to lunch with people and shepherd them or network with them. So they have a lunch budget for that. So if you want a free lunch, make friends with pastors. Hey, somebody like me who complains about churches all the time, you can imagine all the free lunches I get. I think three pastors in Bartow County have taken me out to lunch or breakfast. Seth, what'd you mean by that? Well, your Bethmore study is terrible. That's what I meant. So, make friends with a pastor who's not the pastor of your church. Talk to him. Tell him why you want to meet with him, your interest. He'll be elated because, man, this guy just cares about the kingdom. Let me tell you something, all right? I'm a Baptist, right? So I know local church is important. Your ministry begins at your local church because that's who has authority over you. That's who you have authority over them and they have authority over you. There's the congregational accountability there, right? You can't ever put somebody at somebody else's church under church discipline, and you don't really baptize somebody at somebody else's church. You baptize somebody at your church and they're a member of your church, right? So I absolutely recognize the importance of local church autonomy and what that means. So I'm telling you this as a Baptist. But doing kingdom work does not always involve inviting somebody to your church. Think of the missionaries you send out. When you send a missionary to Tanzania, they're leading people to Christ who are never going to join your church. So you need to look at yourself like that. That missionary in Tanzania, you know, he leads somebody to the Lord, and then the next thing he does is like, where is this person going to go to church? Are there have churches been planted out here in Tanzania? Where do I get them involved in a local body? You need to look at yourself as somebody on the mission field when you're at work, too. And what you hear is it drilled in your church. You need to invite somebody to church. You need to invite somebody to church. I mean, some churches even make up things like, it's high attendance Sunday. Make sure you come to church and invite somebody. They used to tell me that in a former church. Say, it's high attendance Sunday. I'm like, so what? I come to church every week. You tell me not to miss church next week? It's like my friend David Thompson. My friend David Thompson, when we'd play softball, people would go up to bat and he'd say, don't pop up. Thanks, David. I was going to try and pop up to the first baseman and make a can of corn out. But now that you've told me not to pop up, I think I'll hit a hard line drive in the gap. No, that's basically high attendance Sunday. Don't pop up. It's high attendance Sunday. I come to church every Sunday. Why would I? Unless I'm sick or out of town, I'm going to come. You need to, don't forget to invite somebody. If I meet somebody who's looking for a church home, I invite them, even when it's not high attendance Sunday. It's like a marketing scheme. It's like, you know, free chicken minis day at Chick-fil-A. Well, you come into Chick-fil-A, we're going to give you some free chicken minis. Maybe you'll buy a $2 Coke, you know. Can we stop this? High attendance Sunday is stupid. All right, I'm going to say it again. High attendance Sunday is stupid. Now, I've only been a member of my church for like a couple months and been going there for 6 months. So if next month my pastor announces high attendance Sunday, sorry to criticize, didn't know we had that. Because I like to criticize everybody else's church on the Christian commute, but I don't criticize mine because, you know, Matthew 18. So it's not like Seth thinks he has a perfect church, blah, blah, blah. There's no perfect churches, but come on, man, Matthew 18. I'm not going to get on a podcast and run down my own church. I'm just going to run down yours. Nah. But not Never Christ Church. Sorry. Somebody's like, that's Christ Church, and you're running it down. If you hate somebody's wife, they're not going to be nice to you, and the church is Jesus' wife. All right. Don't take me to an extreme. Find a church to plug someone into. Because when you do lead somebody at church to work, that Cambodian or Roman Catholic co-worker, You want to be able to put them in a good church where they can go Sunday, because they're not going to drive an hour or 30 minutes to your house. All right? So I challenge you, name the church that's not yours that you would invite somebody to in the various spheres of influences in your life. I can do it when I'm visiting Chattanooga. Woodland Park Baptist Church, I suggest you go there. When I'm at work in Calhoun, Riverview Baptist Church. If I'm at home in Cartersville, come to Rolling Springs Baptist Church. You can hear me teach Sunday school. It's even better than the Christian commute because, you know, I sit down at a computer and plan it out. So, that's my exhortation to you today, Christians. Find a church to invite someone to. Evangelize someone and invite them to a church. It doesn't have to be your church. Now, I know I just blow your mind because everybody... Your mission in life is not to grow numbers at your church. Can you believe it? You should want to grow your church where you can, because growing your church is growing Christ's church. But you know what? Growing any biblically faithful church is growing Christ's church. And that's what we're here to do. All right. Question 86. Question 87. What is repentance unto life? Answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God, with full purpose of, and endeavor after new obedience. Acts 11:18. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Joel 2:13. Rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Jeremiah 31:18-19. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art Lord, the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confused, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Psalm 119:59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute for today. God bless you all, and Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow.
You have been listening to the Christian Commute. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Make sure to join Seth for another ride as he explores God's work and his kingdom.